an outline on page 4. The outline will be changed a bit. Letters C and D under point 2 will be zoop, moved up to point 1. That means if you see point 1 going on a little bit longer, that's why. We turn now to Daniel 10. Hear now God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Daniel 10 reminds us, loved ones, we are in a battle. As David Powlison writes, we are living in a fog of war. stalked by a deadly predator, facing a master of deception. When our hearts deceive us, which they do, when the godless culture misleads us, Satan's desires and purposes are at work. It is hard, loved ones, to tell day in and day out that we're in this war. It's easy to forget about it because we don't see it with our eyes. And that's what Daniel 10 wants us to remember. Daniel 10 pulls the curtain back. It gives you and I a glimpse of heavenly realities that stand behind human conflict. It reminds us that the most important things that are happening are not the things that we see with our eyes. It reminds us that there's a conflict here that goes back far before CNN or Fox News or any social media existed. The conflict started in Genesis 3:15. And that's something you don't hear on the news, is it? You never hear this, that the world is broken, that there is hatred and war and death because of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in conflict from that time in Genesis onward. What this is describing is spiritual warfare. Now, that term doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's a theological term to summarize the conflict we're facing with three known enemies. The world around us, where people live with no reference to God, our own sinful desires that are self-focused, death and the shadow of death, and Satan, who plays a behind-the-scene role in sin, misery, and death. We look today then at a glimpse into the unseen spiritual world. First, setting the scene. Here's Daniel in Babylon, kids. He's almost 90. He started living in Babylon when he was about 14, about the age of some of you. He has received three visions relating to the future from God. Now he gets vision number four. This vision itself doesn't start until chapter 11. So if you're wondering, where's the vision, Lord willing, next week? Chapter 10 is involved entirely in setting it up. Here we are 2 years after chapter 9. 2 years after Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a decree that the Jews can return to the promised land. And when he issued that decree, Ezra 2 says over 42,000 of them went back. Children, that is the twins' target field filled up, as they used to do in days past, with standing room only. That's how many. You might think that's a lot. But actually, that's only a small fraction of how many were actually in Babylon. In addition to 42,000 plus people, there were over 6,700 donkeys that went back. That's a lot of donkeys. That's a lot of hay. That's a lot of donkey doo-doo. You got all sorts of stuff going on here. It's very vivid. So this group goes back, but Daniel doesn't. Why? Well, is it because of his age? Because he's almost 90? Because there would be a lot of heavy lifting involved in rebuilding the temple? Was it because he had another purpose to stay? We're not sure, but we are told that as the group goes back, he stays back and he is grieving. He's mourning. He's disappointed. He's discouraged. Probably because most of the Jews didn't go back. Because most of them settled in Babylon, they had a hard time singing the song of the Lord in Babylon, and they had no real interest in returning to worship. Their hearts just weren't there. Their hearts were elsewhere. Their hearts were preoccupied with the things of their lives in Babylon. He's discouraged. Another reason is because those who did go back found it incredibly difficult in rebuilding the temple. They spent 7 months, kids, just trying to get the rubble out of the temple with Zerubbabel and others who were aiding them. And then they were stopped for a season in the rebuilding. It says the Samaritans opposed them. King Cyrus's son was acting as a regent in his father's place at this time, and he issued an edict to forbid the rebuilding for a while. So 15 years actually went by when there was a halt to the process. That's a long time. That's older than some of you kids are by a long shot. Daniel's discouraged. We all go through periods of discouragement. Maybe you're facing one right now. Maybe you're going through spiritual depression like Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about in his book on Psalm 42. We all cry tears of grief and sorrow over what happens to us and to our loved ones. But have we cried spiritual tears over the church? That's a distinction of Christian repentance and godly tears, isn't it? That we cry over what we see in the state of the church in our day. That we cry over our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world. That when we get reports that we get from Fikret in Turkey and earthquakes that are happening and the violence they're facing, we weep over that. We don't look at that as something far removed from us. That when we hear about the church in the Philippines and the typhoon that hits them, and when we find out their homes have been devastated, and we find out it takes $35 for them to rebuild their hut, $35. And we hear about crops that have been eliminated and the diseases that they're struggling with, and they're out of work and the church is struggling there. Our hearts weep with them because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what's filling Daniel's heart with sorrow here. He won't go back to the temple. He'll never see it rebuilt. But that doesn't mean he says, well, no skin off my nose. He doesn't say that. As Mr. Potter, didn't he say that in It's a Wonderful Life? No skin off my nose. That's not Daniel. This leads him to prayer. So it is with us. When you read about the voice of the martyrs or the missionary updates that we try to send you, and the purpose of us sending that is that we might join together in prayer and support and love for our brothers and sisters around the world. This is what it drives us to. And now do you perhaps see a part of God's purpose for Daniel staying? He's old, but he's not useless in the kingdom. Maybe you here today or online feel like your age and your bodily ailments and your afflictions and challenges, you don't feel like the same person maybe you once did, but you are still a valuable part of God's kingdom. You are still being used by God to pray for the work of God's kingdom. That's what we see in this chapter. 3 weeks Daniel spends praying. Daniel 10:4 says it's the first day of the first month and the 24th day. That gives you a time indicator. Why is that important? Because this is Passover season. This is a time to remember, to celebrate what God did to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And during this celebratory time, Daniel is mourning. He's fasting, not a full fast, but he's not eating rich meat. He's not drinking wine. He's not anointing himself with oils or creams. You notice that? That's interesting. It was dry in the desert there. So for 3 weeks, kids, Daniel did not go to Bed Bath and Beyond. 3 weeks, no lotions, none of that. What's the point here? He is devoting himself to seeking the Lord in prayer for his suffering brothers and sisters. And at that point, verse 4, as he's on the banks of the Tigris River, 50 miles from Babylon, he looks up, he sees. This is apocalyptic, a vision. It says in verse 5, a man clothed in linen. Linen would be the garments worn by a priest, especially the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he goes into the Holy of Holies, reminding Daniel of God's forgiving mercy. This figure also had the appearance of lightning. What would that remind you of, kids? The giving of the law? Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments? God's power on display, His glory? This figure spoke, and the majesty of the figure himself, the power in his voice, all of this caused, in verse 7, Daniel's companions to get out of Dodge. Notice that? They fled. They were terrified and were wondering, why did Daniel not flee? Maybe because he was too old to run. We don't know. Similar to Saul on the road to Damascus. That's kind of what this reminds us of. When the man speaks, his words are like the roar of a multitude. The richness of his voice, the sound of his words bowls Daniel over. Literally, he knocks him down by speaking. He falls into a deep sleep, face to the ground. After he's sleeping, he's unconscious, he is touched by an angel. Not a 1990s sitcom, but literally, the angel comes, touches Daniel, who feels weak and fatigued, and helps him to stand up. Throughout this chapter, do you notice how many times this happens? Over and over, the angel is sent to help Daniel stand up. The angel says, I've come, verse 20, for a purpose. Isn't that interesting, verse 20? Do you know why I've come? What do you expect the angel to say? He probably doesn't. We'll find out in a little bit why. He says, I've come, verse 14, to help you understand what will happen at the end of the days. Literally, this is a vision for the future, the latter days, the book of truth, verse 21. God's register of what will happen in the future. This angel's coming to tell him something of that. Daniel, verse 15, again is overcome. He bows to the ground. Verse 17, the wind is knocked out of him. Kids, have you ever been playing basketball and you get a chest pass and it kind of hits you in the gut and kind of feel the wind knocked out of you? Well, Daniel, bent over, no breath is left in him. Verse 16, the angel touches his lips again. Daniel opens his mouth. What does he say, verse 16? He declares his pains. He has no strength or breath. The pains he declares here, the word is used to describe the pains of giving birth. He is feeling physical effects of mental and spiritual distress. Maybe you felt that. He's shaking, unable to breathe, extreme weakness. He's not ready for what God is about to tell him. And we hold in our hands, loved ones, the Word of God, the Bible, as a treasure given to us as a gift from God through men that God inspired by His Holy Spirit to write it, who gave deeply of themselves. Daniel didn't go to the beach and kind of write this with his legs kicked up and a pina colada and a nice umbrella over his head. He gave of himself entirely here. Nothing wrong with the beach or any of those things for vacation, but that's not the context this came in. The angel persists. Do you see how God loves His people? The angel touches him a third time. He strengthens him. That's why he's touching him. He's saying, Daniel, you're not alone. Your friends have fled. God is hearing your prayer. I'm with you to remind you, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Two times he says that in this chapter. He said it in chapter 9. Brothers and sisters, you are deeply loved by God. God's heart is a heart of love to you. In the greeting, you hear it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus our Savior. You hear it in the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You hear it in the word preached. Know how much God Himself loves you. Now, if you read this and wondered what's going on here, take your seatbelt and buckle it up. This is why I moved C and D up to point one. There's a lot of questions here, and I want to dig into it, but I don't want to put you to sleep. So let's see how we do. Who is this person, this figure, this angel? What is going on here? Do you wonder that? People have said different things. Maybe Gabriel or Michael. Maybe another angel entirely. Maybe the pre-incarnate Son of God. There are similarities with Daniel 10, 5 and 6, and Revelation 1. When Christ appears to John on the island of Patmos. But would the second person of the Trinity be opposed by a prince of Persia, verse 13? Would the second person of the Trinity need help from an angel named Michael? Probably not. So some have said, well, it's the second person of the Trinity who comes in the first part, verses 5 and 6, and then an angel, a different angel itself, comes in verse 13. Some say that. A lot of confusion here. What is really happening? We don't know, first of all, for sure. We have to be humble. Professor Ian Duguid, Old Testament professor, says this. I'm going to go with what he says because he studied this way more than I have. Here's what he says. He links Daniel 10 with Ezekiel 1. The parallel he has for us is with the cherubim in Ezekiel 1 who pulled the divine chariot and the wheels of that chariot. Do you remember that, kids? The cherubim there have the form of a man. They have the appearance of torches, Ezekiel 1. Their limbs gleamed like burnished bronze. They moved like flashes of lightning. Their wings produce a mighty sound, like similar to this sound, perhaps. The wheels sparkle like chrysolite. The man clothed in linen in Daniel 10, Duguid says, resembles the angelic mediator in Ezekiel, who is also called the man clothed in linen. In Ezekiel 9 and 10, this man was instructed to mark out with a sign those who should be saved from the doomed city of Jerusalem. And then this man was to initiate the destruction of Jerusalem itself. So he says the man in linen in Daniel 10 is the same as the angelic figure in Ezekiel 1. What about angels in general? That might be a question. So, big picture question here. What's the purpose of angels? We sing about them, especially this time of year. Kevin DeYoung says this, angels are created beings. Have you wondered this, kids? What are angels? They're accountable to God. There was a fall of angels sometime before human history. Fallen angels are demons. They cannot be redeemed. Unfallen angels cannot fall. It's fixed. Some angels have names that are personal, like Gabriel and Michael. Angels speak, DeYoung says. They act. They have a will. But they don't need to be saved. They're not made in God's image. They're not superhumans. They're beyond humans. There may be different types of angels. Michael's an archangel. His name means who is like God. Cherubim and seraphim are throne room angels. They're attending the presence of God. With angels, like other things, there are two dangers. We can ignore them, or we can worship them. We should do neither one. We should understand, DeYoung says, the nature of an angel is that they are spirits. Angel is their office. So spirit is their nature. They're spiritual beings. They sometimes appear in bodily form. They're often glorious in appearance. They're wise and powerful. They can be in many places, but they are not God. They're also not like Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life. They're not little old men walking around trying to get their wings. What do? They guard the sacred. Cherubim guarded Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. They guarded the Ark of the Covenant. They guard God's people. Remember during the Exodus? They're there to protect them by the pillar of fire and cloud that the Spirit is there, and they're there as well to protect them. Do they protect you? Yes, they do. Psalm 91, we sang it today. Not that you have a Clarence guardian angel, but that God sends his angels to protect his people. They are watchers in Daniel 4, surrounding the throne of God, carrying out the purpose of God. They were there at the giving of the law in Exodus 20. They brought messages to Joseph and Mary, didn't they, children? They guard and serve and protect. They patrol the earth, Zechariah 1, to make sure all is at rest. They are servants, ministering to serve God's people. An angel cared for Elijah in the Old Testament. And when you turn to the New Testament, angels are everywhere surrounding the ministry of Christ. Announcing his virgin conception, announcing his birth, in the wilderness at the temptation, in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the cross, announcing his resurrection, at his ascension. They are focused with a beam-type vision on what Jesus is doing. And they play a very important role in Daniel, helping him understand his visions, helping him understand the spiritual battle that is happening behind the scenes, secondly. All of this so far has been fairly straightforward. Now things get very interesting. What's going on behind what Daniel sees? Well, after he falls into the sleep, Daniel's touched by the angel. The angel says, verse 12, I've come, why? Because you were praying, Daniel. And I left when? Immediately, as you prayed. His prayers went to heaven. God heard the prayer. God sent the angel. But he says, I was delayed. How long? 21 days. Why? That's how long Daniel was praying. Why would an angel be delayed? Is that how long it takes an angel to travel from heaven to earth? In kind of a spaceship or something? No. This is not travel time. This is not Star Trek. What happened? The angel says he was held up for 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who's that? Probably a demon in Persia who opposes God's people. Similarly, the prince of Greece, same thing, trying to accomplish evil purposes through human heads of state and government, an agent of Satan. Satan is not everywhere present at all times. Satan sends out other demons to other places. The angelic visitor says there's a conflict, Daniel 10:2. The conflict is behind everything that's happening, but in this case, the return to rebuild the temple that's happening here. They've been frustrated. They've been opposed by other people in the land. The rebuilding has not happened like they hoped. Behind this are the powers of darkness. And this angel wasn't just dealing with this prince of Persia, this demon, at one time. It says in verses 20 and 21, he's got to go back. There's more combat. There's more war going on. Greece will emerge after Persia. What does this mean for you? Dear Christian, it means this chapter gives you a glimpse of what is happening behind the scenes of human history. What we see around us is not just political games or alliances or elections. We see much more behind the scenes as Christians. Beyond Daniel's prayers, a curtain is removed. The prayers traveled to a place in heaven where God heard and answered by sending this angel. And Daniel sees something here that if we saw it, let me put it in Abraham, let Abraham Kuyper put it in his words. If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world came into view that is behind it, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. It is not here, but it is up there where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle grows in its backlash. The battle, loved ones, is spiritual. So you say, there's a lot of people gone today. There aren't many people here. Loved ones, there are angels and demons watching us worship and listening to God's word being preached. We don't live in a closed universe. There's a conflict. That means you really can't understand human history apart from the Bible. It's not about Washington and Moscow and Beijing. It's much more sinister even than that. It goes back to Genesis 3:15. The unbeliever says, whatever I see, that's all there is. But Ephesians 6 says, we have spiritual forces in the heavenly places that we are battling. Dark spiritual agents from the headquarters of evil are at work. What do we make of this? Theologically, God is sovereign in all these things. When angels and demons do battle, it is never a battle between equals. Don't think that, okay, I'm removed from this spiritual battle. It's all something that's kind of happening up there. Don't think that either. We'll see why in a minute. Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. The conflict is real and terrible, but the outcome is never in doubt. The battle is always for the good of God's people, the glory of God's name. We remember that. Two things to avoid. One, there's a demon behind every bush. Avoid that. Satan wants you to think, just go and sin. You can't help yourself. You were made that way. It's in your genes. It's your habit. Don't resist. Just do it. He wants you to think that. Satan wants people to think, if they're enslaved to alcohol, a demon made them do it. If they're filled with rage, it's the demon's fault. How about what's going on in Daniel 10? Some people say that there are territorial spirits, Frank Peretti, Pentecostal stuff, that someone needs to go and to cast out of a city before they preach the gospel there. I don't think that's what this is saying. At the same time, remember what Paul said. Satan hindered him from preaching the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2. That's real. That can happen. But notice the Bible never tells you, nor does it tell Daniel, to pray against the prince of Persia to bind him or to cast him out. There's an interesting text in Deuteronomy 32 where it says, the Lord appointed humanity into groupings according to the number of the sons of God. Some say the number of angels corresponds to the number of nations. I'm not sure that that's what this is saying. I don't think we want to go there. Some people say that, but it's interesting what Daniel 12 does say. It says Michael is in charge of the people of Israel. So it's not that an angel has a nation or a demon has a city or this or that. It's not a territorial thing. But God's angels do help God's people. And demonic forces animate evil rulers of government. It happened in Persia. They work to affect evil behind the scenes. What's the second thing to avoid? Well, first, don't pretend there's a demon under every rock. So you don't open your cabinet at home and a demon doesn't jump out at you. And as a Christian, please know you cannot be inhabited by a demon. You're in Christ. But the second strategy Satan has is to make people think he doesn't exist. Closed universe type stuff. To make people think that if you believe in Satan, it's like believing in a leprechaun. Come on. And that's a part of his strategy, I think, in this particular day and age and in this place we live in. We need to read this passage through the lens of the New Testament. Loved ones, something has happened after Daniel 10 that has changed things. Christ has come. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them on the cross. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, mine. Not an inch. The person you're sitting to next to, kids, and you could not exist apart from Jesus. The water you drink out of your faucet could not exist apart from Jesus. The stars in the sky would not be there apart from Jesus. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was seated at the right hand of the Father in authority above all heavenly places. He's not up there fighting Satan. He's not up there losing a battle and getting tired and discouraged. He is reigning above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name in this age and the one to come. One day all things, including death itself, will be put under his feet. He has won the redemption for God's people. He has crushed the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. The victory has been secured. We are living in light of that, and yet before the final coming. D-Day has happened. VE Day is yet to come. That's why the government offices of nations are occupied by forces of demons in Daniel's day and throughout history. That is why demons are still interested in what happens in Congress. We live in a country that has legalized the killing of over 60 million unborn babies since 1973. The destruction of the smallest image bearer of God in utero is an attempt to destroy the triune God in whose image that little one was made. That is demonic. That is pagan child sacrifice. That is people doing what is right in their own eyes. God created marriage between one man and one woman. Attempts to redefine it are evil and they are demonic. Gender changes is evil. It's demonic. We have to understand that's what's going on behind all of this, behind these laws and attempts to change laws. This should not discourage you. It should brace you. Alistair Begg and his wife sat down with an old woman. She was dying. Someone said, she has something to say to you. She whispered four words to Alistair and his wife. Do you know what they were in a whisper? Keep on keeping on. Press on, Christian, because you have the armor of God. You have Ephesians 6. You can withstand the devil, not according to weapons of this world, but according to the gospel armor that you have in Jesus. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel boots of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You have that. You are loved by God. You are preserved by God. You are called not to go bomb an abortion clinic, not to go blow it up, right? But to share the law and the gospel with an unbeliever. Knowing that as you do so, it's not just a clash of ideas, but that person who's an unbeliever is on the side of Satan, whether they're aware of it or not. And you go with this promise of the gospel and the promise of the Holy Spirit that can change the heart of a sinner, like God changed your heart. Yes, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus, but God has shown in our hearts this precious gospel of what Christ has done. You have weapons of righteousness. Do you know how you fight wearing this gospel armor? Not with guns and atomic bombs, but with faith and humility, love and truth, courage and faithfulness, goodness and wisdom, and perseverance. This spiritual battle is a war every day in our homes over what we believe, how we live, what we love, what we watch on TV, what we take in social media, the sources that influence how we think about what's happening in the world around us. As Christians, we have a biblical worldview, but social media doesn't want you to have that. So we have to guard our hearts, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's a moral struggle within our heart. The drives of our sinful nature are I am and I want. But repentance and faith and humility before God will cause the devil to flee. Let's take this down one more level. In your home, in your marriage, Satan wants to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. He wants to normalize your anger, your impatience. He wants you to justify your self-righteousness and condemn your spouse's failure. Satan wants you to look at pornography and other images of violence and lust and evil and say it's normal, everyone's doing it. In your parenting, Satan wants you to provoke your children to rage. He wants you to fill your children with panic so that you freak out about everything, so they're just nervous and anxious about everything that happens. He wants you to be indifferent. Who cares what happens? See, both extremes. Just sit back, doesn't matter. He wants panic or indifference. He wants you to be anxious and afraid, to be angry. And loved ones, James 3 says that when we are in the grip of anger and bitterness, when selfish ambition is gripping our hearts, there is a demonic aspect to that. James 3, just as a side note. Why? Because when we are living that way, we are resembling the liar and murderer who is Satan in how we exalt ourselves and judge and damn others. This is where spiritual warfare happens, dear Christian. Escapism. Satan wants you to disengage, to escape, to withdraw, to isolate, to not look out to one another in love. We are always in our life turning one way or the other. When we are angry and anxious and want to escape, this is anti-repentance. We're turning away from God, moment by moment. Away from the fountain of living water. We're becoming like a dried up bush in the desert. But the good news is this. God gives you more grace. Resist the devil by humbling yourself. And we do it out of dependence on Jesus. In Christ, and you are in Christ, loved ones, you can feel, think, love, and live differently. You have the power of Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the strength of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, the word of Christ. And you are growing every day in living dependence upon Him. We forget that. Every day you're growing in that way. And dear one, the closer you walk with God, the more real the things of faith become. The things of Jesus become even more real than what you see with your visible eyes. The power does not belong in yourself. Do you see the final thing? The mightiest weapon Daniel employed is prayer. When he prayed, God answers. When you pray, God answers. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Prayer is a powerful tool to foil Satan's schemes. Daniel prayed and history changed. Prayer is the means God uses to bring about his plan and decree. The power belongs to God. The treasure is in a jar of clay. Because it's not about us. It's about the Lord and the strength that he gives. So when things seem grimmest, when you're in the deepest valley, when you're in a pit, God the Holy Spirit will hold you fast in the love of Jesus, giving you eyes to see things as they really are. So, Christian, don't lose heart. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen, dear brother and sister, are eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who removes kings and sets up kings. You are the one who gives wisdom and knowledge. You are the one who, in the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us life, eternal life, everlasting. Father, you have raised the Lord Jesus. You will raise us with Jesus. And so help us, O God, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of discouragement, to remember that we are loved in Christ with an everlasting love. To remember that neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor life, nor death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. To remember that Jesus has won the victory, that we stand in the gospel armor of God, and that nothing can stand against us in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to believe these promises. Fulfill them in the hearts of your people, in your church, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.